Thank you to our readers. I must have made a mistake. We nearly got to the end of the chapter, didn't we? Not quite. How many verses is there? 66, is it?
70.
I don't know why I cut it off there. My apologies. It's a big chapter. A big chapter with lots of big ideas. Can I thank our musicians and our song leaders? It's great to be able to sing songs together that are full of hope in the context of what's going on in our world, in our city, yesterday afternoon, and in our world overnight and ongoing. Today is the final sermon in our Term 1 Meet Jesus series. We will return to John at a later date, most likely Term 1 2025. Next week, we are beginning a new school holiday series in James. And just as a heads up, next term, our sermon series will be in Acts. There is today's sermon title, Hungry for More, Meet Jesus, and we are covering all of John 6, so hold on for the ride. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear Jesus' teaching in John 6, may we come to the same mind as Simon Peter at the end of that chapter, who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a couple of questions. Who likes food shows on the telly? Not that many, a few. How many food shows do we have on Australian TV?
Hundreds.
Too many, I hear. About eight. Okay, list a few.
MasterChef.
My Kitchen Rules. What was that one? Bake Squad. Oh, I haven't heard of that one. Okay.
Is it cake?
What is it?
Is it cake?
Is it cake? Yeah. Mm. More than I even knew. There you go.
Iron Chef.
Iron Chef, yeah. Ready, Steady, Cook. Someone's a fan?
Oh,
no.
No? Makes
There's plenty. Do you think that we are food obsessed as a culture? Good food, you know, healthy food, bad food, dieting, sadly some eating disorders, hopefully no one here does this, but the taking of photos of their food to post on their social media. Maybe there's a few. John 6 is all about essential food. Now, it begins with a sign. It is a sign that we are very familiar with, and we have just heard it read. Jesus miraculously feeds the great crowd, and we heard a great kids talk about it. I want to take us directly to the people's response in verse 14. So if you've still got John 6 open in front of you, that would be helpful. In verse 14, After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the capital P, prophet, is the one that Moses spoke of way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're talking 1500 BC. I've got those verses for us. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb, at Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I have commanded him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. So, the people are onto something here. Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world, the one that Moses spoke about. One greater than Moses is here. But they are also misguided. They intended to come and make him king by force. So Jesus withdraws. Point two, we're going to move quickly to start with. Jesus walks on the water. In the next section, John records another amazing miracle, Jesus walking on the water, but it's as though it's a side story in the main story of the crowd searching for and finding Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, and these are the key verses, some of the key verses I want us to slow down on. Jesus answered, verse 26, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So the crowd is thinking of their stomachs, and they are doing all that they can to find Jesus in the hope that he might fill their belly again. They want physical blessings. They are following Jesus for what they can get out of him, physically speaking. Those who follow the prosperity gospel in our day think in a similar way. They follow Jesus for what they can get out of him materially. That's what the prosperity gospel preachers promise. Come to Jesus and he will give you X, Y, and Z. He will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. This is working for food that spoils. I think we're in danger of working for food that spoils when we over-focus on career, money, and material things. This over-focus can happen when we are doing well, when we're progressing and being successful. It can also happen when we are struggling, when we are under financial pressure. This week, I saw this headline. New report reveals 40% of Aussies consumed by work, money worries, rate their mental health as poor or very poor. Let me read a little bit from that article. The Australians for Mental Health Survey conducted in March, so just last month, found work, family and money pressures were the top issues weighing on people's minds. One cohort under significant strain was the 18 to 34-year-olds. Many people in this group are making the first steps in their career or solidifying their position in the workforce, taking on student debt, starting families, or buying their first home. Just over 40% of respondents in the category said they hadn't had enough connection with other people and felt lonely. They often cited work and mental health issues as the main reasons they felt disconnected. So it's not surprising that we find ourselves spiritually hungry, disconnected, if you like, certainly from God. Whatever our circumstance, Jesus says, work for food that endures to eternal life. Make this your priority. What that food is, Jesus will explain in a moment. For now, notice that he is the provider of it. He's the one who gives this food. He provides for the physical needs of the multitude. He provides for the spiritual needs of his people, us included. The crowd have a question in verse 28. What must we do to do the works God requires? This is a very important question, isn't it? This is one of the big questions of life that you want to get the right answer to. What must I do the works God requires? Be a good person? Love my neighbour? Be religiously devout? No, Jesus answers in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So God does not require rule keeping. It's not religious ritual that God wants. The work he wants is simple, to believe in the one he has sent. Why do we make it so hard? Why do we complicate it? Perhaps we don't listen. Perhaps we don't see. Maybe we are spiritually deaf and blind. I think the crowd is there in verse 30. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, didn't they just see a sign 5 minutes ago? Something similar to what the Israelites experienced in the wilderness under Moses, a parallel even. That sign wasn't enough for them. Apparently it wasn't. So Jesus ups the ante in verse 32. Very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who likes their bread? Most, not all, not many, actually. That's interesting. Most people aren't putting their hands up. Only about half. We in our family quite like our breads. Bit of a bread family. We're glad that Berkelow's just over here. They've got good bread. Plug for them. A bit on the expensive side, but good bread. Bread like that, particularly, is more of a luxury item these days, rather than a staple. As I hinted at earlier, a lot of our food is luxury these days rather than staple. Manna was not a luxury. It was survival food, miraculously provided by God in the wilderness for his people. Likewise, the true bread that comes from heaven is survival food, provided by God the Father. The bread of God gives life. And notice that he gives life not only to the Jews, but, what does it say? To the world. How much better is this bread than the manna? We're in, the crowd say. Verse 34, sir, always give us this bread. Which leads to the central verses of the chapter and point three, I am the bread of life. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. These are really important verses. Let me unpack a few points from them. Firstly, Jesus makes a big claim. He claims to be the bread of life, not just the giver of life, but life itself. Secondly, Jesus makes a big promise. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus promises to sustain us spiritually, to satisfy our spiritual hunger, to quench our spiritual thirst. Big promise. Can he deliver? Can he back up his claim and fulfill his promise? Thirdly, together, God the Father and God the Son will see to it. Notice God's sovereignty in these verses. Verse 37, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And verse 38, for I have come down from heaven to not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. This should comfort us. Sometimes people are uncomfortable with God's sovereignty in our salvation. They worry about God's choice of some, but not others, and they question God's justice. But let me remind you, if it were about justice, none of us would be saved. Thankfully, God shows mercy and grace to some. He gives some to his Son, Jesus. And when he gives them, he does not lose them. There is great assurance in this. God's sovereignty gives us assurance. That said, notice that also in these verses is human free will. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life. The offer is there to all. We have a choice whether or not to come to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to look to Jesus. This is on us. The Bible teaches both God's sovereignty and human free will. How these two fit together is just about impossible for us to get our heads around, but we must hold to both and not overemphasize one against the other. Pastorally, Jesus says these things for our comfort, for our assurance. So we should absolutely hold on to his sovereignty in our salvation. He will never drive us away. He will never lose us. He will raise us up at the last day. To doubt this is to fall into the trap of the grumbling Jews in verse 41. During the week, I had to fast for a medical procedure, only a routine procedure, nothing to worry about. But I was hungry, very hungry. My tummy was grumbling big time. It's funny how when your tummy grumbles, we are prone to grumble. I'm hungry, you know, when can I eat? This is woe to me, this is awful, I want to get beyond this, you know, grumble, grumble, grumble. The Jewish leaders grumble. They are spiritually hungry but won't recognize it. They actually repeat the same error as their ancestors in the wilderness. Remember, they're grumbling against Moses and the Lord. So I'm reading from verse 41, if you've still got it open. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? This is classic, a prophet has no honour in his hometown. This is Jesus from up the road. You know, we know his parents. He grew up here. His father did our renovation. I came down from heaven. What nonsense, they're thinking. But the crux of Jesus' response to them is in verse 46 and following. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So back in the wilderness under Moses, the manna miraculously rained down from the heavens to feed them. Even more profoundly, Jesus comes down from heaven. Now, from our New Testament, we know that how Jesus was conceived, who his true father is. We know about his pre-existence as the Son with the Father. We know that he came down from heaven, but the Jewish leaders couldn't accept it. More so, they could not accept Jesus' statement, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Seems like a reasonable question to ask, right? I mean, in what Jesus says, he seems to be endorsing some kind of cannibalism. It's a bit weird. Verse 53. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So, obviously Jesus is not endorsing cannibalism. Neither is he talking about the Lord's Supper. He's not teaching the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, that is, that the bread and the wine become the literal body and blood of Jesus. He's not talking about that. He's using provocative, hyperbolic language to make an important point. True belief is intimate. We have a deep connection with Jesus. So close are we to Jesus, it's as though we eat his flesh and drink his blood. We are in him and he is in us. This is real belief, this close, intimate connection with Jesus. We're not distant from him. We're not half-hearted. Which brings me to my final point. Hang in there, we're on the home straight. Many disciples desert Jesus, one S in desert, not two. The last section of this chapter speaks to those of us who want to remain at arm's length from Jesus. They're sympathetic towards him. There's aspects of Jesus' teaching they like, you know, love and that kind of thing. They like what he has to offer salvation. They certainly like his miraculous works. Who wouldn't want healing, food in their belly, etc., to be healthy, wealthy and wise? But eating the flesh and drinking the blood, Jesus goes overboard sometimes, doesn't he? That's too much, too much. Verse 60, I haven't got it. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Jesus' response, we didn't hear this in the reading, so I'll slow down a touch. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, so disciples are good grumblers too, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life." This is amazing. Jesus' words are full of Spirit and life. If we believe what he says, if we receive his words, his teaching, he dwells in us by his life-giving Spirit, his word. We have life, eternal and everlasting life. But not all believe, not all receive in that way. For some, it's just too much, too hard. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. One of the saddest verses in John's Gospel. One of the saddest things that you can see in your life. Disciples giving up. Walking away, unwilling to truly believe, to truly receive, stumbling over hard teaching. I'm sure we've all seen this before. You know, if we've been around for long enough, if we've been Christian for a while, we know of people who once took an interest in Jesus. It could have been a very active interest in Jesus, but there was something. He wasn't their true bread from heaven. They wanted to find satisfaction in something else. Jesus' question for the 12 is one that we need to hear. We need to hear it today. We need to hear it regularly. We need to hear it when life is hard. We need to hear it when life is good. When we are satisfied, when we are dissatisfied, hungry for more. The question. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12, and he asks us this day. Listen to Peter's answer and let me encourage you to make it your answer along every twist and turn of your life, the ups and the downs. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Is that your belief? Is that your conviction? Your confession? If so, let's own Peter's words. Let's do that right now. Let's finish by saying Peter's words out loud together with conviction, if we have true conviction. Okay, you ready? Starting from the quotation. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Amen. Great to hear the kids' voices too.